Lord, we are so dependent upon you and on your faithfulness. We know your faithfulness so much, and we bless you for it. But we trust you this morning also that you can minister to us, that you can show us through words that may be very familiar, things that are not familiar, the things that we need to see and know in our own hearts. So we commit this time to you and pray for all of us here, whatever our situation, our state, our question, our fears, our experience, Lord, we pray your blessing. In Jesus' holy, precious name. Amen. So we're continuing with this quick look at those essential elements, faith, hope and love in a Christian life. At the end of 1 Corinthians 13, remember, it says, "So now faith, hope and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love." And in previous weeks, we've looked at faith and hope. The way Paul has summarized this, it's saying if you're a Christian, then faith, hope and love should be in your life and increasingly in your life. And not because faith or hope or love is perfect from day one, it's not. But it can grow, it can increase. And that's what he's speaking about. And he says the greatest is love, and we'll see the reasoning behind that, but we know that God is love. So just for a very quick catch-up, for those who might have missed, when we talked about faith, one of the things we said was, are there two ways to God? And the two ways we spoke about were, I can be accepted by God, but because of what I do and because of what I am. That's one way. And the other way is, I can get there by what Jesus did and by who he is. So these are two ways that people think you can come to God. But that first way doesn't work. And we talked about that. The scripture says we can't be justified. We can't be made right before God by what we do. Because what we do will never be enough. And what we do will come out of somebody who is themselves sinful. But we can be justified through faith in Christ. So that the picture is, when we think about faith, we're not just sort of ticking a box and saying, oh yeah, I think Jesus was a real person in history. We're not doing that. What we're doing when we speak about faith is we're depending upon him. We're trusting in him. We're putting all our eggs in one basket, so to speak. We are depending upon him so that if he were to fail us, we'd be lost. That's the extent. That's what we mean by trusting in him. So, can we be saved by what we do? No, we can't. But can we be saved by faith in Jesus, trusting in what he did and who he is? Yes, we can. And there's no other way. So that's what faith is. So if we say that in the life of a believer, faith is always going to be present, there's going to be this day by day depending upon the Lord Jesus. And every sniff of sin, every instance of an awareness of sin in our life is going to make us turn straight to him, because he's the one that can cleanse us and he's the one that can wipe it away. So that's faith. But then we talked about hope. And when we talked about hope, we talked about an earthly hope and a heavenly hope. Because what we said was that hope is expecting something in the future and kind of looking forward to it and depending upon it coming. So our life now is going to be lived in this world, but we're going to leave this world, we're going to die, or Christ will come. And then we have those eternal ages before us. So we can have an earthly hope where we're looking forward to something from the Lord in this life, and a heavenly hope where we're looking forward to something from the Lord beyond this life. And we talked about that sort of hope, and we could see this hope in one verse in the 23rd Psalm, couldn't we? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So we could see there an earthly hope in this life, all the days of my life, because I'm following him, goodness and mercy shall follow me. I don't look at the future with fear and dread. I look at the future with an expectation, a hope. A hope that I will know goodness and mercy from the Lord all the days of my life. What a blessed life that is. But beyond that, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I will be in his presence forever. An earthly hope and a heavenly hope. So this is part of a Christian's life. A Christian has hope. A Christian looks forward and expects and lives in anticipation of something. You know, some of you went on a cruise and you were looking forward to the cruise before it came. There was an anticipation, an expectation. I can't wait. It's something to look forward to. In the same way, we have hope in our life, and that's really important. It's really important that a Christian has hope, because it changes the way you look at life, and it makes you go on, go further, go forward. Because you know, for example, I said that faith and hope and love increase in our life. Well, that's a hope. That's goodness and mercy. So am I satisfied with the way I am? No. I'm going to press on because I know that by following the Lord and pursuing him, faith and hope and love will increase in me. Hope motivates. Okay. Now, before we get to this chapter, because we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, at the end of chapter 12, well, chapter 12 is about different spiritual gifts, and it's about how we are not all the same as one another, and we don't all do the same things in the church. We don't all serve the Lord in the same way. So in chapter 12, he talks all about that, but then at the very last verse of chapter 12, he says, I'm going to show you now a more excellent way, the chiefest way, the most excellent way to live. And so we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's not a very long chapter. Let us read it. Follow it in your Bible if you've got your Bible. Oh, of course you brought your Bible. If you can follow it. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So it's not hard to look at this chapter and see what it's about. At first, he talks about what it's like without love. Then he talks about what love is, and then why love is forever. And of course, the greatest of these is love. So he begins with this first few verses. And when you think about these verses, it's really heavy or devastating. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, if I could speak all the languages, if I could even speak a heavenly language, if my speech was so beautiful, if I was so eloquent, if I was such an orator, if I could hold you spellbound by my speech, but I don't have love. I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. I'm just noise of no value. Think on that. That's what he's saying. And then he moves on. And he says, if I have prophetic power and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can move mountains, think of this. Even if this was true, even if I had all of this knowledge and all of this faith, he says, but I don't have love. I'm nothing. No, but you're so smart. I'm nothing. By whose estimation? This is heaven's view. This is not the earth's view. This is heaven's view. I am nothing. Heaven is not impressed by what we think we know. And if I gave away everything I had, I'm so generous. And if even I deliver up my body to be burned, I'm willing to die. But I don't have love. I gain nothing. There's no reward in it. It was for nothing. So, if I'm speaking without love, I'm noise. If I'm knowing and believing without love, stop it, I'm nothing. And if I'm serving and suffering without love, I gain nothing. Strong words, aren't they? Do you think that love might be important? A Christian life that's not imbued with love, what is it? It's nothing. It hasn't got to the starting point, so to speak, in what that life is and how it can be lived. That's what he's saying to us. And why? Well, the Lord Jesus told us why. When he was about to go to the cross, he said to the disciples, I'm giving you a new commandment. The commandment is that you love one another. That's where it begins. And he says, by this, all will know that you are my disciples. By this, that'll be the mark. Not because you're very noisy and you can talk a lot, but by this they'll know that you're my disciples, that you're following me, if you have love one for another. Those words, by this, should really ring in us. And John says in his letter, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Now, you know, let us not forget, we're talking about us loving. And is our love in any way satisfactory or perfect? No. But as we know the Lord more, then love in us will be the result. When it says if you don't love, you don't know God, that's absolute, isn't it? But the love is going to be something that grows in us and increases in us. And the love that with which we love others is going to be love that has its roots in the love with which we are loved by the Lord. In this chapter, he's talking about us loving. But the foundation of that love is the Lord's love for us. So now he's going to tell us a little bit about what love is. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy, does not boast, is not arrogant or rude. Well, we're going to look at this. But the truth is, any person who is learning from the Holy Spirit, who is following the Lord and being taught by the Lord, will increasingly be seen to have these qualities that he's talking about here in them. And these qualities will be arising out of love. So when he says love is patient and kind, you could say, well, I know people who, not even Christian, but they're very patient. Good. But he's talking about patience, which is arising out of a genuine love. Let's have a look. Love is patient and kind. Why is love patient? Love is patient because we know our own weaknesses and we can afford to be patient and we can afford to be kind because we know what we are. There's humility in that, isn't there? Love does not envy or boast because it's not self-centered. The maxim is not, it's all about me. That's not what love says. That's anti-love. It's not arrogant or rude. You know, the Lord said, whatever you want men to do for you, you do for them. It's a simple principle. Do you want people to be arrogant and rude to you? No. You know, when we think about this, where do we see it? Where do we see patience, kindness, and all of these qualities? Of course, we see them in the Lord Jesus perfectly. In him, we see this life being lived. And we know where it comes from. It comes out of that love that's in him, the love of God that's in him. Love is patient and kind. When you're impatient, you know. When you're cranky with people, when you're unkind to people, you know that that's not love. That's actually a version of hatred. It's not arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way. Pride, of course, is the great enemy of love. Because pride says it's all about me. Look how good I am. And pride wants everybody to turn their attention and upon, if I'm proud, I want everybody's attention turned on me, and I want them to say how good I am and appreciate me, and I'm just full of me. And how can love? How can I love when I'm full of myself? Love is not irritable or resentful. Love doesn't keep score. You know, you did that to me last week, I'm not going to forget. It doesn't keep a score like that. Somebody does something to you that offends you or hurts you, what do you do about that? You forget it. You just water off a duck's back, you know? It just runs away. You don't keep score. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Paul said, I can't do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. Truth matters. Who is the father of lies? Lies come from Satan. He's the father of lies. He's a liar from the beginning. We have no joy in lies. Is that true? We want the truth, and the truth is always the better thing. Even if it's hurtful, it's better to walk in the truth than to walk in a lie. Love must have the truth. Love bears all things. It's ready to bear burdens for others. It's not selfish. Love believes all things. It doesn't have that sort of suspicious and skeptical kind of approach to the world. It's ready to believe. There's a story about, and I always forget his name. He was a great theologian of 1,000 years ago. But when he was studying, he was a brilliant, brilliant man. But when he was studying, people thought he was an idiot because he was quiet and so on. And they thought he was stupid. They called him the dumb ox. And so to make a joke on him one day, a guy went to the window and he said, "Oh, look, there's a cow flying." And so this man went to the window to look, and they all laughed at him. He was such a fool to think that there could be a cow flying. And when they laughed at him, he said, "I would rather believe that a cow is flying than that my brother would lie to me." They got the message. Anyway, what's his name? Can't remember. It'll come to me later. Love hopes all things. And we remember that hope in the Lord Jesus. When he went to the cross, it says, for the joy that was set before him. That's hope. That's the sure expectation that through this suffering, there would be a victory. And a multitude would be redeemed. And love endures all things for the good of others. It's a beautiful picture of what love is. And if you think, here is a person, this is a description you could say of a person. Would you like to know a person who is patient and kind, who doesn't envy or boast, a person who's never arrogant or rude, who doesn't insist upon their own way, is not irritable or resentful, who loves the truth, a person who's willing to bear a burden for you, a person who trusts you by nature, a person who is like this? It's a beautiful life that's being described. And everybody would agree that this is a beautiful life. They read this at weddings. They probably don't read the first few verses, but they read these verses in the hope that the person getting married is like this. But not many are like this. So, what does the scripture say? It says, little children, let us not love in word or in talk, but in deed and in truth. That's what we're called to. This life, genuinely lived, not put on, but this life, genuinely lived. But then he goes on in this chapter and he says, love is forever. So why is that? He says, love never ends. And he makes the case, and it's a simple case. As for prophecies, he says, they will pass away. Because we can prophesy about something that's yet to come, but once it comes, it's the finish of the prophecy, isn't it? And as for tongues, they will cease. One day we'll all speak the same language. And for knowledge, our knowledge will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But then when that which is perfect or complete comes, what in part we have no more use for. And then he explains that with a picture. He says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. Anything wrong with that? Not at all. Of course, when I was a child, I was a child. I only knew a little bit. And I spoke like a child and I thought like a child. But he says then, when I became a man, I put away the childish things. Of course. Because now he's full grown, he doesn't speak like a child or think like a child. Now he's come to adulthood. And that's the picture. For now, we are like little children. We only know a little bit. And what we speak is just like a child speaking compared to what it will be. Now we see dimly. Is it like in a reflection in a mirror, not a very good mirror, a first century mirror? And it's an indirect view, but one day we will be with the Lord and see him face to face. Now I just know a little bit of the Lord, but then I shall know fully, just as he fully knows me now. What a day. And when that day comes, when I see everything and I know fully all that the Lord is and all that he's done and all his wisdom and all his glory, then I'm going to look back on my pathetic little bit of knowledge now. And I will say, when I was a child, I spoke like a two-year-old compared to now. That's what he's saying. Then I shall know, even as I am fully known. So, love is of God. So now faith, hope, and love continue. But the greatest of these is love. It's eternal. Love we take into the glory. Our knowledge, all these things of the earth, they pass away. And we take love into the eternal realm. So what does Paul say next? That's the end of the chapter. Do we close the book? No, because the chapter divisions are not there. The next words are, pursue love. Of course, pursue love. If love is eternal, if love is so beautiful, if love is the life that we want to live and we want the people around us to live, then pursue love. How do we pursue love? We don't fake it. That's not going to get anywhere, is it? Let us not love in word or in talk, but in deed and in truth. So how can true love be worked in us? How can we become this sort of person? Well, step one. Three steps, and you're going to be, well, three steps. The first thing is to make a choice. And that choice is, that is the life I want to live. I'm going to go down this path. I know God is love. I know I have been loved by the Lord Jesus. And I know that if I speak or act or gain knowledge, all of those things, but without love, they're nothing. I choose to live this life. It's the only valid Christian life I can live. I choose to walk this path. That's a pretty serious decision, isn't it? You might say, I prefer just to drift. I prefer to simply attend on Sunday morning. I prefer just to be a Christian among my Christian friends, but among my other friends. Let us not be hypocrites. Let's choose this life. That's the first thing. The choice matters. And you can go to the Lord and say, Lord, I can see it and I want it and I pray that you'd lead me into it. I'm committing. This is the life I want to live. But then what happens? Step two. As you seek to live this way, what happens is you discover your sins. You know, a person can stand on the edge of a swimming pool and can boast about how well they can swim, but it's not till they get into the water that you can see whether or not they can swim and how well they might be able to swim. As soon as we start to try to live this life, I'm not going to be irritable or resentful. I am going to be patient and kind. As soon as we seek to walk that path, we discover all sorts of things in ourselves. Our sinfulness, our pride, our this, our that. It comes to the surface. And so we have to face up to it and confess it and say, yes, I can see it. That's what I am. You've got to be willing to look at the ugliness of your own heart. If you turn away from that and say, I don't want to look at it, I'm going to deny it. No, I'm not like that. I'm good. If you're going to live like that, you get nowhere. You've got to face it. So we choose to walk this way. We take a few steps. We stumble. And we face up to the fact that I can't walk this way. I've got all these things in my heart that are hindrances. So I have to bring these to the Lord and know his forgiveness. And the third step is to seek the Lord in this. Seek the fellowship of the Spirit to free you. In other words, what am I describing here? This, you might look at this and you say, this is too vague. I want a method. I want something I can get hold of and do, you know. This seems to be too vague. No, it's not too vague. This is very specific, that what it's calling you to is a spiritual life, a life of faith, a life of prayer, a life where you seek the Lord, you yourself, seek the Lord yourself privately. You make time for it because you want to live this life. And it has to be lived in the fellowship of the Spirit. There's not another way. There's no good saying, bite your lip. or basically, you know, if you try and teach some simple outward sort of method, all you'll be teaching is hypocrisy. The only way we're going to be transformed is when we seek the Lord and seek him personally, individually, and seek the Holy Spirit's work in our life. And little by little, the change will come. Little by little, we will find the things that seemed so hard once become so much easier. And little by little, our nature will change. It's a long journey, but it's a blessed journey. Seek the fellowship of the Spirit. And that fellowship of the Spirit it must be you yourself privately seeking the Lord, but also it's together. It's also seeking the fellowship of the Spirit with others, being able to talk to one another about the difficulties and the hardships, being able to share the scripture, be able to share insights, to have real fellowship together. That is going to also make a huge difference. The two go together. Somebody said, if you can't be alone, you can't be together. And if you can't be together, you can't be alone. You know, these two go together. We need to have our own life with the Lord and then bring that life into fellowship. And that fellowship will add to the life that we have. So this is very brief. Pursue love. Choose this path. Know that you are going to stumble and you are going to discover things in you that you maybe didn't know were there. And you're going to face up to them and you're going to take them to the cross of Jesus and say, thank you. You knew this all the time. I've just discovered this, but you always knew it, and yet you've loved me and died for me. And rejoice in the freedom and the forgiveness of his cross. And then pursue this walk day by day with the Lord in the Spirit, through the Spirit, and in fellowship with one another. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Let us pray. Lord, we pray that you would work graciously in us and that you would have what you want in us and that you would have a people who love one another, who in our homes love our family and in the church love the brothers and sisters, and in our school or in our work we love our fellow workers and our fellow students. Lord, we pray that love would characterize the lives of your children and that we would learn this walk and that you would work deeply in us and accomplish your will and be glorified in your people. And we ask this, Lord, through the name of the one who's made the way and shown us the way and loved us so wonderfully. Lord, we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.